People of the church, will you pray with me? Gracious God, may these simple words be fitting for you to use to speak to the heart, so that each of us might hear the word we need to hear today. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Old Testament book of 1 and 2 Kings, which we don't read a lot in our three-year lectionary, we meet for the first time the prophet Elijah. Now, these books are a lot about power and politics, about corrupt kings and the judgment of those kings, about kings and queens who turn away from God to false gods, forsaking justice and true worship. One of the guests to the 42nd General Council last week, Dr. Marie Wilson, told the General Council on August the 13th that during her time as a commissioner on the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, one thing she learned, amongst a multitude of things, of course, she learned that prophecy is not about predicting the future, but it's about divine utterance of what is essential to the presence. And she went on to urge everyone listening to always feel outrage at injustice, to hope for what is impossible and possible, and to respect the reality that every life has the potential to make a difference. When God calls an individual such as Elijah, or perhaps our new moderator, the Right Reverend Jordan Cantwell from Saskatchewan, or you or me, God gives that person a mission, and then God equips and sustains that person throughout time. God calls, for example, a prophet to speak truth to power. And sometimes that might seem foolhardy, impossible, dangerous, maybe even a little crazy. But that is the call that is given to the prophets. Now, who, you might ask, would be called to be a prophet? Well, definitely someone who has cultivated the practice of listening for God's leading. We call that discernment. You have to be tuned into the station, so to speak, to hear the word. Prophets are people who are open to hearing God's word. So the message of this reading, which we'll get to in a moment, from 1 Kings, is that God feeds us, gives us courage, sustains us, and gives us everything we need to act in faith. You could say that the prophets in the Old Testament act as God's instrument. God works through them, the same way that the breath works through a flute to produce music. A beautiful silver flute is fine, but without the breath, there's no music. And God's breath is what brings us to speech. So the background to the story, it starts like this. Thousands of years ago, it was a time of severe drought throughout the land. And King Ahab was desperate, for his people were starving. And he turned eventually in his desperation to the storm god Baal, praying for rain, that they might have rain and might eat. And God called the prophet Elijah to confront King Ahab in the breaking of this commandment, the one that says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So Ahab came and delivered the message, or Elijah came and delivered the message to King Ahab. And then he fled into the wilderness, fearful of Ahab's wrath. There he was fed in the desert by ravens who brought him meat every night, and he had the water from the nearby stream, or wadi, for a time. And when that period ended, he was sent by God to a small village called Zarephath in the country of Sidon. And in that place, he meets a nameless widow with one son. She, like all the other people, is struggling to survive given the drought and famine. And she's down to her last meal. And through God's intervention, there's a miraculous provision of basic needs for this woman. Elijah asks her to use her last handful of meal and drop of oil to make a cake, a piece of bread for him, which she does. And then miraculously, her jug of oil and her container of meal is never emptied. The widow recognized Elijah as a man of God. So he was sent one more time to confront King Ahab. And that time there was a spectacular, fiery event, a contest really between the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the goddess Asherah and Elijah, who was the one remaining prophet of God. The others had all been killed off by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. This was such a spectacular event that Felix Mendelssohn, closer to our own time, wrote an oratorio about this. It's called Elijah. God worked through Elijah in a dramatic way, and I'll leave you to read about that, that left no doubt in anyone's mind who was the true God. And the people that were there shouted, "The Lord indeed is God," and the rain started to descend. Now, when King Ahab went home and related these events to Queen Jezebel, she flew into a rage and swore that she would kill Elijah before the day was out. Elijah, after all that he had done, was nevertheless terrified by Queen Jezebel's threats, and he fled once again to the wilderness. And this is where our reading begins. Ahab reported to Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the massacre of the prophets. Jezebel immediately sent a messenger to Elijah with her threats. "The gods will get you for this, and I'll get even with you. By this time tomorrow, you'll be as dead as any one of those prophets." When Elijah saw how things were, he ran for dear life to Beersheba, far in the south of Judah. He left his young servant there and then went off into the desert another day's journey. He came to a lone broom tree and collapsed in its shade, wanting in the worst way to be done with it all. "Enough of this, God," he said. "Take my life. I'm ready to join my ancestors in the grave." Exhausted, Elijah fell asleep under that broom bush. Suddenly, an angel shook him awake and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and to his surprise, right by his head were a loaf of bread baked on some coals and a jug of water. He ate the meal and went back to sleep. The angel of God came back and shook him awake again and said, "Get up and eat some more. You have a long journey ahead of you." He got up and ate and drank his fill, and he set out. Nourished by that meal, he walked 40 days and nights all the way to the mountain of God, which is called Mount Horeb. And when he got there, he crawled into a cave and went to sleep. Then the word of God came to him. "So, Elijah, what are you doing here?" "I've been working my heart out," he said, "for the good of God. The people of Israel have abandoned your covenant, destroyed the places of worship, and murdered your prophets. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." Then he was told, "Go stand on the mountain at attention before God, and God will pass by." A hurricane-type wind ripped through the mountain and shattered the rocks before God, but God was not to be found in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, but God wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle and quiet whisper. When Elijah heard this quiet voice, he muffled his face, covered his face with the great cloak, and he went to the mouth of the cave and stood there. A quiet voice asked, "So, Elijah, now tell me, what are you doing here?" Elijah said the same thing again. "I've been working my heart out for you, God, and the people of Israel have abandoned your covenant. They've destroyed the places of worship and murdered your prophets, and I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me." God said, "Go back the way you came, through the desert to Damascus." God had more work for Elijah to do. So that reading was from a translation called The Message by Eugene Peterson, Modern Words. And we can tell from that reading that God worked through Elijah in a dramatic way. And even after all that had been done, imagine that. Elijah, it seems, feels like a failure. And he asks God even to end his life. He feels so depressed. So even a holy man like that sometimes feels despair, hopelessness, fear, and completely overwhelmed by life. The way I see it, times of doubt and depression and discouragement, times when we feel completely empty, are part of the human condition. They don't mean that God has left us or that God is displeased with us. It just means we're human. And Elijah, after all, was human like you and me. In fact, the witness of faith says, and many of you will have experienced this, that it's often precisely in those times when we're in these miserable, unpleasant places that we can be truly open and receptive to God's deep and mysterious way of working. That's often when we can really feel God's presence coming to us. And that was precisely Elijah's experience on Mount Horeb in that cave. He encountered God in the sound of sheer silence, in a quiet, soft whisper. And it happened when he least expected it. It took a form he never could have imagined. But he was open. Now, has that ever happened to you? Think about that. I think probably many of us have had experiences that surprised us, times when we were surprised by God. But let me say a word about angels and maybe that will help your memory. When you hear the word angel, what do you think of? Do you see this human figure with great big wings, flowing clothes, and maybe some shiny lights around? Maybe the angel's even flying through the air, blowing a trumpet. These figures really come to us from Victorian times. They weren't the original Hebrew sense of angel. Now, the Hebrew word translated as angel, it's malach, also means messenger. Wings are not required, nor are flowing robes. Angels are God's messengers, God's agents. Have you ever had an encounter with an angel in that sense? Maybe the angel or the messenger was a total stranger, someone you never saw again. Or maybe the angel or messenger was someone you knew really well. Did they bring God's message of affirmation and support and hope? Here's one of my stories about angels. Some of you have heard it before, but it bears retelling. It was a Christmas Eve afternoon in Vancouver. One of the rare Christmas Eve afternoons that it snows. I was coming home to New Brunswick on Christmas Day, early, 5 a.m. or something. So I had to take my dog from where I lived, south of Vancouver, to North Vancouver, so he could be looked after while I was away. Then I had to get back to where I lived, south of Vancouver in Tawasin, for an afternoon service and then Christmas Eve services. It was snowing. It had been snowing all morning, and it continued to snow, and the way home was uphill. I was driving my Mini Cooper, but I didn't know that the tires on it were completely bald. It hadn't been an issue until the snow. So the short story is I got stuck driving up Oak Street in two lanes of traffic on Christmas Eve afternoon. I was going nowhere. I was stuck as you could ever be. In no snow by our standards, but you know. I phoned CAA. I did everything I could think of doing. I got to that place where I couldn't think of any solution. I had to be on that plane at the airport the next morning. There were the services to do. So after I gave up and sat there kind of in that state of giving up for a while, these two young men, who I have never seen before or since, came up behind my car, pushed me up to the top of the hill on Oak Street, from whence it was downhill all the way to home. They had just no gloves, no coats, no boots. They were just two young men having a ball, pushing cars in the snow. I thought afterward that I had just had an encounter with angels. Sometimes an encounter with a messenger from God might go a different way. I know a story about a woman who had had a very nasty verbal interaction with a person. And that person was written off as being, oh, that person just has a problem or a mental illness. They're not significant. I can't expect more of that person. So I'll just forget about it. Months later, as the story goes, the person who had said the angry things came looking for this person and made an apology straight from the heart that was so overwhelming and so awe-inspiring that the person who had written that individual off was completely humbled and taken aback. Sometimes you feel the presence of God and you're given what you need. Say when you're in a very difficult situation, maybe you're visiting someone in hospital who has an incurable illness or is in the process of dying. And you wonder, what can I say? You've been there. Might God give you the words to say that make you a messenger of the Holy One? This happens. And this is very much my prayer every Sunday morning, that my sermon will have the words that somebody is longing to hear. And this is through God's grace. Often, I never know whether that was true or not. Once in a blue moon, somebody comes up and says, what you said was what I've been needing to hear. But mostly, I don't know. Mostly, I trust that God will use me. So the message you might want to take home from this story of Elijah is that even holy men and women, people God calls to be prophets and leaders, they have their times of doubt and despair too. And the second point, God is always there to feed and nurture and sustain us along the path of our spiritual life. All those stories, like in 1 Kings and other places in the Bible where it says God fed the person, we can think of that as a spiritual feeding too, not just bread and meat. Sometimes God feeds us through the most unlikely and surprising agents. And you might want to be sure as you leave this place today that in the days and weeks ahead, you are open to the possibility of miracle and angels, particularly when you are in times of great need. I think our church, the United Church of Canada, this past week, was fed by angels and God's messengers at the General Council. Thanks be to God for this gift and this support and this presence throughout our days. Amen. Let's sing together The Church's One Foundation. I think that's a fitting thing to sing at the end of the week of General Council. You'll find it in Voices United 331.